Good evening, everybody. Let me just a minute to get this thing ready. There we are. All right. So after I received the schedule that says I'm supposed to speak in June, I started preparing by thinking about ideas for what I wanted to talk about. The Sunday after that was last week. That day, Dave came over and asked me if I was ready to speak. And I looked at him weird, and I was like, "What? Why? It's so far away." And then he told me I speak today. So I clamored a little bit, and I immediately jumped to things that I know about to try to find something to speak about. And I was like, well, I know computers really well. I could talk about that. But a number of you probably wouldn't follow what I'm trying to say. So I was like, okay, maybe I can talk about video games. Even less of you would probably understand that one. So I was like, well, maybe I can talk about tabletop games. I was like, no, probably even less people would understand that one. So I settled on talking about children. For any of you that don't know, this is my first year as a teacher. I'm teaching a computer lab class for grades K through 5. And I believe that is purely by God's will, which I remain immensely grateful for. And as everyone knows, this fact, after about a year of doing something, you become an undisputed expert. So I'm going to talk about some things that I've learned from the kids that I've been working with. But I wanted to start by saying what scripture comes to your mind when you think about kids. For me, it's Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whomever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me." So I pursued that line of thinking. What does it mean to be like a child? Well, there's one big thing, an epiphany I had 3-4 months ago, is that kids are a lot like really small adults. But they don't have this jaded nature that we seem to have developed. They don't wear this mask that they believe other people approve of, like we tend to. They think that who they are will be immediately accepted by their peers. They view themselves as perfect the way they are. And it works the other way around also. People to kids are just people. Color, race, culture doesn't really matter to them. And I watch them interact with each other when they think no one is looking, because that entertains me. And I see that they're a lot like me. They have their friends, they have their rivals, they have their jokes and their games, they have their discussions about those games or what was on TV yesterday. So how can we be like them without that mask? How do we put that mask away? Or maybe, how do we accept others when they put their mask away? To be perfectly honest, I have no idea. The best thing I can think of is the greatest command that Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So love. To continue to accept someone after they put their mask away, you have to love them as yourself. But first, do you love yourself? If you don't love yourself, what value is there in loving someone else as yourself? And I think therein lies the secret of taking off your own mask. You have to know that you are valuable. You have to know that God loves you. And you have to know that if God loves you, that makes you worth loving. Give me just a second. While I was writing this, I accidentally got a whole lot deeper than I ever intended to while I was talking about that. And it turns out it happened more than once, so you might have to bear with me a bit. The next thing I noticed, the next thing I observed about kids is that they trust implicitly. It took me a long time to come to terms with this idea. My students trust me just because I'm their teacher, for no other reason. I've been told family secrets. I get hugs every day, and it makes me really uncomfortable. But they also believe everything I tell them. It's insane. And all of this just because I'm in a position of authority. So I want to posit another difficult concept to you now. Do we trust God on the level that my students trust me? This made me think of Psalm 22, which is kind of long, but I'm going to read the whole thing right now. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So many pronouns. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open with their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You, all you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all your descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. I come to this a lot. It's my favorite scripture in the Bible. And the reason for this is that because David expresses so many different emotions over the course of this psalm. He goes from utter fear, pain, anger, throwing it all at God's feet, saying, why? Why, God? And then he backs off and says, it's okay. It's okay. God, I trust in you. You're going to carry me through this. And that's the trust I want to see myself be able to put into God. That's what we need to be able to do. And I wish I could say there was an easy answer to figure out how to be like David. Some secret to loving God and others. Some way it could feel natural for me to turn to him in both times of joy and pain. But I can't think of one. And the last observation I want to share with you is this one. A child is always experiencing the world. He is ready to be amazed by something new. Every time I show the kids a new trick with the computer, I'm given oohs and ahs and oh! It's great. I love it. I always stop and smile and just bask in the amazement of children. And it can be very simple things, especially with kindergartners. The first time I show a kindergartner how to copy and paste a picture so that there are two of them now, they are amazed. It's glorious. And to the more impressive things, like every single kid, all of them, K through 5, on the first day of class, when I took over all the screens and they all were controlled by me, they were very impressed. And sometimes, if a kid's not doing what I tell him to, I can take over his screen, close whatever he has open, and open what he's supposed to be doing. And that impresses everyone around him and makes him angry. And they're constantly asking me, especially when I take over control, because I have a special software. It's called Net Support. It lets me control all the other computers in the lab. They're constantly asking me, how do you do that? I don't get it. How do you control our computers? And I always tell them I have a program, and they keep asking. Because they think they can do it from theirs. But I think we should be that same way with God. But maybe with harder questions. Asking God, how do you do that? How do you love so much that you sacrificed your son to save the entire world? Or maybe even harder questions. How do you love that ugly, smelly guy over here? Or if that doesn't apply to you, how do you love that guy over there that's even more annoying than Thomas is? Or maybe even harder than that, how do you love me? Because I know my flaws, I know my faults, and I know that sometimes I can be really hard to love. So to conclude, I want to go back to the scripture I started with, Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such as this in my name welcomes me." And then I made the mistake of reading a little bit further. "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I didn't write down what to say for an invitation, so I'm panicking. But if you have been affected by my words, which are hopefully less clumsy than they were last time I spoke, I have a bunch of practice speaking now, then please, or if you have questions or if you want somebody to pray over you, please come forward now while we sing this next song.
Bless it, show 480.